Hey, what's up, everybody? Thanks again for being a part of our services today. I want to say a big welcome to everyone who's joining us online through our live stream, our podcast, our Facebook Live, however you got here. In fact, if you're in the room today or watching online, you can share the link to our Facebook page. And we have hundreds of people that watch live and then thousands throughout the week that go back and watch our services on demand. So however you got here, wherever you're watching, I want to say welcome to you and thanks again. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us in the room today, we want to say welcome to you one more time. And also, we've got folks that watch around the world and around different duty stations because the Army sends them through a PCS, a change of station. And I know that there are folks every weekend who tune into LifePoint Church as they've PCS and moved, and you may think the government moved you, but we believe God strategically moved you to where you are, and it may be that you get to help us launch new campuses. It's one of my dreams and goals that we'd be able to launch campuses at all the places that our soldiers are being sent, so that when you leave LifePoint in Clarksville, that you're able to take it with you and go somewhere else. And so if you're watching at one of our other Army posts, we just want to say thank you and welcome, and thanks for joining us today. We love you, honor you, and pray for you as well. By the way, really proud of our North Clarksville campus. If you've not made an opportunity to go visit that campus, they are doing a really great job. Strong church, and they're making room for more people and growth as well. They're headed towards two services at the North Clarksville campus, which meets at West Creek. And let me just tell you, if you live near Fort Campbell, exit one on the north side of town, I'd encourage you to check out that service at 9:30. Same music, same sermon. And I always say it's a better preacher. I mean, Bo's just doing a great job as well, preaching the messages there. And so make sure that you get to be a part of that service if you'd like. And today's our river baptisms, y'all. Come on now, 4 o'clock at Billy Dunlop Park. And this is what we always say. If you've not been baptized in water as a follower of Jesus, now maybe you say, I got baptized as a kid, I got dunked, sprinkled, whatever. I got baptized every time our family would visit a new church, you know, as a kid. And then I became a Christian. And then I got baptized as a follower of Jesus. And so if you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus, our river baptisms, we do it one time a year. And so far, almost 100 have registered. And we know that it'll be way more than that because half of y'all don't register for anything. You just show up for stuff. And that's just how you do it, which is fine. So we're anticipating as many as like 1 million people coming today. I mean, you don't know. You don't know. You can't prove it otherwise. But anywhere from like 100 to 1 million. So it's a big range. But so we'll be satisfied. Whatever number shows up. Hey, since you brought your Bibles, go to Romans 9, and I've titled the message today, God's Heart for the World, and we're continuing through Romans 9, and I got to tell you on the front end, this message is going to get you. It's strong, and it is heady and nerdy, okay, everybody? It's going to be theologically dense, but I promise you, if you will go through that theological passage with me, you're going to see the heart of God in a way that you've probably never seen before. In fact, Romans 9 is a very contended passage of Scripture. It has been for years, and it's kind of a go-to passage, go-to chapter of Scripture, particularly with certain denominational groups or theological groups that want to project certain beliefs and doctrines. But we're just going to go at it at face value, and then we're going to ask God to reveal his heart through the Scripture and then through the backstory of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. If you remember last Sunday, we started Romans 9, and I titled the message, Lord, Break Our Hearts. And I said, the things that grieve God should grieve us. The things that God loves, we should love. David said, I want to love what you love and hate what you hate, God, right? And so I said, Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I was very clear to say that God has a heart for the missing and that we as the body of Christ, we need to have a heart for what God has a heart for, which is lost people. Amen, everybody? So last week I challenged us to consider, what is it that grieves the Lord? And will we share our heart for what matters to him? Primary to what matters to the Lord is missing people. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, but for the sick. He said, he gave us his reason for being and his mission. He said, I have come to seek. That means to look for, to find, to look everywhere I can, to seek out and to save those who are lost, those who are far from God. So Jesus very clearly articulates his mission. By the way, we are going to be a church on mission with Jesus. We're going to be, can I get a better amen than that? We are going to be a church on mission with Jesus. That means what he cares about, we care about. And guess what? Jesus cares about the lost and the missing and unchurched and ungodly people in our community, and we need to care for that too. We will not build a church for us, but we will be the church for them. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three different stories back to back, these parables. One is the story of the lost coin. One is the story of the lost sheep. And the story of the lost coin is a guy who sells it, who does everything he can to turn everything over to find the lost coin, a single coin, when he's got a bunch of other coins. It doesn't matter. The one that he lost is the one that he was focused on. Then the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd has 99 and one gets away. He doesn't say, I've got 99 others. They're fine. I'll reproduce another one in a couple months anyway. He literally leaves the 99 safe and found to go after the one. And I got to tell you, that's going to be our heart as a church. If you go missing, we want to know. That's why we want you in life groups. That's what we want. That's why we want you on the dream team involved in the life of this church. Because when life happens and you go missing and things happen in your life, the body of Christ is going to come after you. Amen, everybody? We want to find you. We want to go after you. And then he gives the story of the prodigal son. And this is all three of these parables are showing Jesus teaching us the heart of the Father to do anything he can to look for the missing and a willingness to leave the found for them. Now, I said this last week, and I'm recapping here, but this will get us some context back into this new sermon as well. Last week I said this, there's nothing more central on God's mind than the missing. We think God is stressing and pining over our job promotion that we're praying about all the time. We think God's freaking out about whether or not to buy this house or that house. We think God's like concerned about that stuff. And I feel like what really is central to the mind of God, he cares about what you care about. Let me be clear. He loves you. He cares about what you care about. But he is obsessed with those who are missing. And it is the heart of God that the people of God are empowered by the Spirit of God to reach people far from God. Can I just say it's not the job of the professional Christians to reach lost people? I'm going to wait for more amens because I'm about to say it myself. It is not the job of professional Christians, those who are in ministry, to reach lost people. If you think if our church wants to reach lost people, then Pastor Mike just needs to get out and knock on doors and meet my friends. You're crazy. That's just not even right. That ain't how the scripture says it. Ephesians 4 says it's my job to equip you to reach lost people. Did I just call you all crazy to your face? I think I did. I meant that crazy in a good way. It's the job of the clergy to empower you to reach people far from God, to do the work of ministry, according to Ephesians 4. It is the heart of God that you, the people of God, are empowered by the Spirit of God to reach people far from God. That's why we're here, why we exist. It's our assignment. And if we won't do that, listen to me, if we won't do that, I had somebody recently say to me, he said, I don't know, I don't ever have access to unchurched or unchristian people. He said, I don't even know where to find them. I got a lot of responses to that chuckle right there. I'm not exactly sure. And I said, well, you got to spend time outside of this box. You got to spend time outside of the church bubble. You got to spend time with normal people and learn what normal people are doing and make yourself available there. And listen, if we won't do it, then we're not gripped by what grips God. But we will be a church for the missing. I promise you, I will never turn us into a church for the found. We're not going to stand around and get all holy rolling and looking at our belly buttons all the time going, look how great God is for us. We're going to be a church who says, look how great God is for them. Now, I promise you, I'm going to preach till your face falls off, but it's to move you and to compel you to the mission of God for those who are missing. So now we get into Romans 9, and I've called the message God's Heart for the World. Last week it was God Break Our Hearts for What Breaks Yours. This week it's God's Heart for the World. And Romans 9 through 11, I got to tell you, is dense. And if you're not careful, you'll go through it too fast because it's sometimes hard to read and some of it doesn't make sense. But we're going to unpack this today. And I want to give you broader context of Paul's passion in writing this letter, specifically this section of the letter, okay? Everybody say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Paul was born and raised in the Jewish faith. Now, this says a lot about Paul. First of all, it talks about his religion, it talks about his ethnic race, and it talks about his culture. For him to be Jew is a lot of things. It's not just his religion, but he was Jewish race, Jewish culture, Jewish faith. He was also born in a place called Tarsus, which is a Roman province in what is now modern-day Turkey. It is a Romanized city, and he was very loyal to the Roman Empire. He was very loyal to his Roman roots. So he was a compliant Roman citizen. He was a dedicated Jewish believer. It's like being a serious about your faith, serious about your race, and serious about your cultural heritage and the state you're from, right? Like being a Vols fan. Go Vols. Jesus loves you. So then Paul met Jesus, and all of a sudden all those labels got dropped, and it changed everything about him. Paul was a devout Jew, Jewish race, Jewish religion, Jewish culture, and he was faithful to Rome. And then he met Jesus, and it changed him. All of a sudden, his eyes were open, his heart was transformed, and Paul starts planting churches everywhere that he could. He's preaching the gospel, the same gospel that changed his life, and sending letters to Christians around the developed world telling them how to live like Christ. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, it talks about his conversion to Jesus, and it says immediately he began preaching the gospel. Immediately, he started telling people. Now, he may not have known all the right things to say, and he certainly wasn't known for his eloquence. Paul was known as a blunt, matter-of-fact kind of preacher. But it says in Acts 9, he immediately started talking about this Jesus in the synagogue. Why? Because he was downloaded for decades all the story of the left side of your Bible, all the prophecies, all the Old Testament, all the law. And basically, he's going, everything that I've thought about, everything I've lived by, everything I've known has been coming to a point with Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's making sense of everything the synagogue's talking about, saying, nope, that's all about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus closed the loops on that. Jesus is the finale of that story. And immediately, he starts preaching. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says of Paul that he desired to tell everyone he meets about the extravagant generosity of God's grace in the gospel. Could you imagine having that heart? Like, go to the gas station today or go to Rafferty's or wherever you're going to lunch, you know, and your server comes up and you make sure to have avenues to tell them about Jesus, because every person you meet, you want to tell them about Jesus. That was Paul's heart. And Paul wasn't exclusive to the Jews. That was Peter's problem. Peter struggled with racism. He was trying to only get Jews converted to Jesus, and he thought Gentiles were second-rate citizens, and Jesus had to come back from heaven to correct him on that one. Man, Peter, you know, he had foot and mouth syndrome. So then he had a passion like Christ to let everyone he ever met know Jesus. And the book of Romans now was written from a place of deep love for his people, the Jews and the Romans, and from a place of incredible passion to see all of them know Jesus. He was very clear, listen, that faith in Jesus is the only way to God. And listen, I don't care what culture is telling us today. The only way to God is through Christ. I didn't write that. I don't get to change it. You know what I'm saying? I don't get to change the will of God because the will of people has gotten crazy. The only way to God is through Jesus, and that this was a great and open invitation to all people, whether you're Jewish, which is his race, religion, and his people, his culture, or whether you're Roman, which is his nationality and now his neighbors, it is an invitation for all people. He was super smart. He knew all of the Old Testament stories and prophecies. In fact, he was a Pharisee, which means he had it memorized, the first five books of your Bible and the prophetic language. And he wrote with such articulate language and compelling urgency to see people saved. He wasn't trying to build his church. He was trying to build the church. He wasn't trying to build it on his brand. He was trying to build it on Jesus. And his appeal to the Romans, his appeal to the Jews, the book of Romans is written to Romanized pagans who convert to Jesus and Romanized Jews who convert to Jesus. And he's trying to tell every one of them that the entire world needs to be saved, and he wants not only for them to be saved, then he wants Christian people to live like they're saved. And he clearly believed that all this world needs the gospel. He wasn't an exclusivist. He wasn't saying, this is for us Jews. This is the close of our story. No, he's saying, this is the end of our part, and now it's the beginning of the story for everyone else. Look what he says in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. You want to see God's power? Read the gospel. People are begging God to show your power, show your power, show your power. Well, preach the word, watch people get saved. Yeah. Boom, power of God, mic drop. The gospel is the power of God to save all people. How do all people get saved? The gospel. What is the gospel? The power of God to save all people. And he says this, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And guess what? If you ain't Jewish, you're Gentile. Can all the Gentiles wave at a brother? Come on now. Any Jewish folks in the house? Shalom. The only way to God is through Jesus. And Paul's admonition in this book of Romans is to love his tribe, to love his nation, to love his race, his religion, and his ethnicity all so much, and to love the people that don't belong to that so much that he says the only way to God is through Jesus. And he devoted his life to the preaching of this gospel. So that's some of the backstory on Paul. Now, so far in the book of Romans, we've seen him talk about Adam and the fall of man, and Jesus is the new Adam. We've seen him talk a lot about Abraham, and through Isaac is the covenant. And last Sunday, we saw in the beginning of Romans 9, listen, Paul is saying, it's through the seed of Abraham, it's through the son, through Isaac, which is a type and shadow of Jesus. Then he says this Jacob and Esau thing, and he's naming all these Old Testament characters. Why? Because Paul was super smart, and he realized that all those stories point to Jesus. And then this week, he starts talking about Moses. And I feel like Paul has biblical ADD. He cannot stay in one, give me one chapter with one character, Paul. He talked about in Romans 9 now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and now Moses. And what does the story about Moses tell us about God's heart? Remember the title of the message is, what was it again? Yeah, God's Heart for the World. And here's the first thing we're going to see in Romans chapter 9, is that the heart of God moves the hand of God. Can I just tell you, everything God does is motivated out of his heart for you and his heart for the missing and his heart is totally, his hand is totally motivated by love. Everything God does is motivated out of his heart for love and his attitude and his nature of generosity. God is generous towards us with grace. He's generous towards us with mercy. When you come to him, he's gracious to forgive you. When you blow it, he's merciful to forgive you. When you do well, he's great. He's generous with his praise and his affirmation. Like, God does everything out of generosity, and his heart is what moves his hand. Now watch this, verse 14. So he's just talked about all this. There's inclusion from everybody, and it's for the Jew first and also the Gentiles. Now he's saying it's not through following Abraham. It's through following Jesus, right? And he says, Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. And remember last week I told you where that's basically saying Esau is the old covenant and Jacob is now the new covenant. It's the church. And if you didn't catch that, it was real nerdy last week, but go back. It'll make sense. So then the very next verse, 14, Paul says this. So what shall we say? I love that Paul handles a lot of the rhetoric going on in the church. 1 Corinthians, the whole thing is like, I've heard a bunch of crazy stuff y'all talking about, so let me fix that. That's the Mike's International version of how he said that. But he knew his audience really well, and he knew what was stirring among the people, and he starts with them in Romans 9, 14. He says this, so what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? And here's what he's asking. You think God's not fair? You think it's not fair that God's opened up this gospel to everybody else? You think it's not fair that God used Israel to bring Jesus and now they have to accept the very Jesus that they brought? You think that's unfair? You think it's unjust of God to now make this gospel about more than just the Jews and now it's for the Gentiles too? You think that's unfair? By the way, how many of you hate the idea of fairness when your kids tell you that, right? But you love it at work. You love it when that's not fair. Fairness is a broken concept. Fairness died in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered in, fairness left. And Paul's saying, is God unfair? Is there injustice on God's part? He says, absolutely not. No, no way. You can't say, well, that's not fair. God's now offering this to everybody. And what about me? I've been around here for a long time. This is my church. I was born and raised here. I paid for all the pews. And now look at all these new people. Is God, that God's not unfair? No, get over that. Because now they're making room for new people. And he says to Moses, last week he talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And now he says, for God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, you and I don't get to dictate the terms of God's love for whoever he wants to love. You and I don't get to dictate the terms on whether or not this brand of religion or this type of denomination or this lifestyle or this kind of dating style or this kind of addiction gets to prevent somebody from receiving God's love. You and I don't get to determine that. God himself gets to have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy and compassion on whomever he wants. Now listen, it's the heart of God to do that. It's the heart of God to move. Now what in the world is this story about Moses about? And see, he was such a good preacher. And Paul loves the Bible, and he's speaking so well to his Jewish audience. You got to remember who he's talking to in the book of Romans. Jewish converts, some pagan converts from Roman paganism, but a lot of it was Jewish converts to Jesus. And he's alluding to this story about Moses and of God's dealing with Moses in the whole Exodus from Egypt. So for Paul to bring up Moses, immediately it brings up all this history that the Israelites know, 400 years of slavery. They were under Joseph, and that's how they got to Egypt, and then Joseph died, and the Pharaoh died, and a new Pharaoh came up, and they knew that the Israelites were put into bondage. They were bricklayers and makers. They were slaves to Egypt for hundreds of years, and then they know when he mentions Moses, all that backstory comes up in their mind immediately, and then the story of Moses and the Exodus, and God saying, let my people go, and Moses raised by Pharaoh, and he killed an Egyptian. If you don't know the story, go rent the Prince of Egypt, and so he travels off, and he's in exile, and he's working for his wife's dad, Jethro Tull, and then so he's out there in the field, and God calls him burning bush, and like his whole story comes to light when he mentions Moses' name, right? It'd be like me saying Abraham Lincoln, and immediately we think Civil War, emancipation, we think of all of the history of his whole story. And so for him to know his audience well, he mentions Moses, and they're thinking Exodus of Egypt. They're thinking Pharaoh's the bad guy. They're thinking plagues. They're thinking wandering in the wilderness after going through the Red Sea. Like all of this story pops up, and Paul is so smart to know his audience. So he tells this quote from an interaction that God has with Moses on the mountain when God's giving Moses the law. Moses was meeting with the Lord and Israel's out in the wilderness, and Moses is asking God for his presence and his favor, especially in dealing with this hard-hearted, knuckle-headed group of people called Israel. By the way, what's interesting about the Israelites is they are miraculously delivered from slavery and bondage to Egypt. And within days, they're asking to go back into their bondage because it was more comfortable than trusting God in the wilderness. How many of you know sometimes trusting God in the wilderness will stretch your discomfort, but trust God anyway, because the end game is better than the old game, and I would rather be free and in trust than in bondage and in some sin. Come on, somebody. So he's saying to God, he's saying, Lord, help me understand these people, especially these people of Israel. And God's talking to him about coming into this promised land. It's like, you got time in the wilderness. You guys are going to learn to trust me and live for me. And you're going to spend time in the wilderness. And then I'm going to take you in the promised land. And then he tells Moses this quote about his goodness is going to pass by and his name is going to be proclaimed in all the world and to others. And God's going to have mercy on whomever he wants. And God reveals his heart to Moses up on Mount Sinai, receiving the second set of tablets, when he says, my heart is to have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy on. And you know, Moses, there's times when he and God go back and forth. Sometimes Moses is like, God, take him out. And God's like, Moses, chill out, bro. Like, these are my people. Then there's times when God's like, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. And God, Moses is like, hey, God, hang on, man. I got friends over there. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love their companionship. It's a little interesting. This great quote from Paul now is him opening up to the audience of the Romans, and he says, God's desire is to have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy on. And you and I don't get to set the terms for that. It may be their orientation, their religion, their background. Some of us have written off whole people groups because of how they are now. We've written off whole religious groups because of how they are now. We would just as soon let them burn or rot in hell than come sit next to us at Life Point Church. Because of how they are now. Can I just say, before Jesus, you were just like them? You may have been lost in your sin or lost in your religion, but outside of Christ, you were just like the very ones that we exclude from Jesus. That's my struggle. I don't know about you guys. I've struggled with that, right? And maybe it's orientation issues, or it's lifestyle choices, or it's, you know, addiction problems, or it's they're of a certain denomination. Come on, somebody. Man, it just grieves the heart of God that the Christians are so divided on denominationalism. I just hate that. I hate it, and I think God hates it. I think he's not sitting up in heaven going, well done, Jesus. Look at that. Fractured and splintered. I think it grieves the heart of God that the people of God are so splintered from one another. We're so busy fighting against each other, we're not fighting for the lost. Thank you, Ronnie Gray, for that quote. So people have always been on God's heart. And his love for the missing is what moves his hand to bless people, to save people, to have mercy on people, to forgive people. His heart is not just for the found, it's for those who are not just for those who are born in the right family, born in the right tradition, born in the right religion. God is making his appeal for the whole world, and it's all through faith in Jesus. And now his church is to be empowered to make this difference. Now watch this. So then, he said, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Listen. The Israelites thought they could obey all 613 commands. They thought they could follow the Ten Commandments and keep Sabbath holy and do the sacrifices annually, and they would be blessed and prove their way to God. Every religion teaches us how to obey our way to God, and that's why every religion is false. Because the only way to God is that Jesus came and obeyed his way to God, and we find faith in that, and we commit ourselves to Jesus, who was the obedient one, and we attach ourselves to him and let his grace and his obedience bring us to the Father. Every other faith teaches us how to obey our way to him, but Christianity teaches how Christ obeyed his way to us. So listen, it's not on your hustle. It's not on the human will. And listen, nobody's going to make it to God apart from faith in Jesus, period. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's a good person enough. Nobody. Because nobody's will, nobody's effort is going to please God more than the effort of Jesus. In fact, Paul said earlier in the book of Romans, he said, nobody's righteous, not anybody but Jesus. And so to attach goodness, righteousness, or salvation to any effort, any obedience, forget it. It's crazy. But it's on God who has mercy. So the heart of God is for people to find hope in life through Jesus, not religion or performance. And can I just tell you something, church? Listen. If you are caught up in the cycle of trying to please God through your effort, it's a vicious cycle of death. And it will not. God's not more pleased with you because you went 6 weeks in a row showing up to church and you tithed for 2 months. God's not looking at you going, finally getting it together, huh? And God doesn't look at you when you blow it for 8 weeks and you cuss out your boss and your neighbor and go out like Jerry Maguire, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm taking the fish. God doesn't look at you and go, I'm so disappointed in you. Call me back when you're ready to get your life back together. That's the story of religion. That's the story of the people who kicked my family out of church when they literally said, you guys get out of here and come back when you're ready to get your life right. And can I just tell you, I'm sorry on behalf of any religious leader that's ever said that to you. And please don't hold God accountable for stupid followers that have jacked it up. Now, wait, hang on. Please don't think I'm trying to say that God will let you stay how you came. Because that ain't true either. Like, God doesn't just say, you just come as you are and stay as you are. He's like, you come as you are, and I'm going to wreck your life. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to change you. Those addicting issues, those orientation issues, that religious issue, that hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness you have, that abandonment problem, that abuse reality for you, all of that junk, I'm going to take and I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to fix you, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to break your life. I'm going to wreck you to make you look more like me instead of a better version of you. So don't be confused and think that God says, come as you are and stay as you are. He says, come as you are and I'll wreck your life. Yeah. So I want to be careful that nobody thinks that I'm going, anybody's welcome at that universalist church, man, just anybody. Yeah, anybody's welcome to get wrecked by Jesus. The problem is when we think we have a spiritual gift of wrecking people's lives, that's called being a judgmental person. And there is no spiritual gift of judgment. Go read the Bible. It ain't in there. What's your spiritual gift? Prophecy, wisdom. You know, judgment. No, not a gift. You let the Holy Spirit change people's lives. You know what you do, church? Make room for that to happen. Open your life, open your home, open your wallet, open your heart to people who just need to, they just need Jesus. They don't need religion crammed down their throat. They need Jesus. I'm so off my notes right now. That's okay. You remember the story of the parable of the sower? Okay, Matthew's gospel, the parable of the sower, Jesus tells a story about a sower sowing seed, and the sower is the preacher, and the seed is the word of God, right? And he says, some of the seed falls on hard ground, like asphalt or a pavement. Some of it falls among thorns, some among stones, and some on good soil, and it bears fruit. And I gotta be honest, I think, like, we have a whole world of people that look like all those different hearts, right? Hard-hearted, stony ground, thorny ground, or good soil. And our goal is to get people into good soil, right? We want people's hearts to be good soil, to hear the word of God and it bear fruit. The reality is, we think if we'll just throw more seed at it, then it'll change their heart. But you know, you could put a dump truck of corn seed on the side, on the parking lot out here, it will never become a single ear of corn, never. You could put 10 dump trucks of seed of corn seed out in the middle of that parking lot, it'll never become corn. You know why? Because the expensive and hard work is to pickaxe the ground and get that asphalt out of the way and expose the dirt and turn it over and do the hard work of turning the dirt to receive the seed. And our temptation sometimes is to just throw more word at people, throw more seed at people, and just preach them to death. And you know what's the deal? The issue's not your inability to preach well or the words finding fault or failing. It's that their hearts are hardened. If we would deal with their heart, if we love people and make room for them and let them find space where God can change their life, then the seed will land on good soil, and that's the work of the church. We are to make room for people to give their hearts time to... All right. So now comes the part that's argued forever. By the way, if you're watching this service, and I think this is our video recorded service, I'm way off my notes, but you get to enjoy this too. So second is God's heart is to move us. Now this is the part of the text that people argue about and debate about and there's controversy over because they read it eisegetically. They read it as a standalone passage. They don't read it in the context of the whole letter of Romans, and they certainly don't read it in the context of salvation history throughout the whole Bible. So stay with me here because this is going to be fun. And I'm going to make some of you mad, and if you're mad, God predestined you to be mad, so you'll know the joke. Okay. He said, I'm going to have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will, and it's not based on human effort, but on the mercy of God. And then he says this, for the scripture says to Pharaoh. So we've talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Moses, and now Pharaoh. All in one chapter. I think Paul has scriptural ADD. You know what I'm saying? Like, he can't stay focused. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my people my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Interesting quote here. This is a prophetic word that Moses tells Pharaoh after, in the middle of the plagues, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So you got to remember, the Israelites know the whole story of Moses and the Exodus and Pharaoh and all that. And if you don't know that story, you need to know it. But He quotes this text to the Romans now. For this purpose, I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And listen, church, this is the reason he's raised you up. He's quoting this because this is now your quote. He's raised you up to show his power, to show his name be proclaimed in all the earth. Not your power, not your name, not your denomination, not your religion, but that we would make the name of Jesus known. And then he says, so then God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This is the part of the passage that people want to pull out as a standalone verse and make a case for this idea that God is kind of cosmically using people in this game of chess. And Pharaoh was this guy that God just hardened because he needed to use him and he didn't care about him and he was just a pawn in the game and he didn't matter. But you got to know the broader context of this story. It's caused a lot of debate, like hundreds of years of debates, and this passage in particular becomes a proof text, which is out of context. The reality is this verse in context is suggesting that God is actually making room for all people and an appeal to the Romans and to the Christians to remember that. The appeal of the immediate text and all through the book of Romans is Paul's appeal that this gospel is for everyone. Remember that? Romans 1:16, for the whole world, for everybody who believes, the Jew and the Greek. And then Paul shows his skill as a Bible preacher. You guys nerding out with me so far? You doing good? In the story of the Exodus of Israel from captivity and bondage to Egypt, Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh. Now here's how it starts with Pharaoh. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. Then he leaves after he kills one of the Egyptian guards. And then he comes back. God speaks to him through the burning bush. He said, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people go. So Moses and his boy Aaron, I mean, homeboy, not his son, but his bro, you know, his dude. They go to Pharaoh, and he comes in with a staff, not a church staff, but like a stick. And he walks up to Pharaoh, and he says, the Lord has commanded you, let my people go. Pharaoh's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't care. That don't bother me. Moses said, I'm going to show you the power of God and what's coming. So he takes that stick, and throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Everybody in the room's like, freaking out, right? All the spider haters are like, what's the big deal? It's just a snake. You ever notice like you either hate spiders or snakes and you make fun of the other? Well, I have nightmares about spiders being consumed by snakes. So he throws it down and then he picks up the snake and it becomes a staff again. And Pharaoh says at that point, he's like, that doesn't impress me. I don't care. I'm God. My name's going to be known. I'm Pharaoh. I'm the king of this world. And he calls together his sorcerers or his wizards. Wizards, Harry Potter, and he has them basically conjure up a spell and do the same thing. And so it says in the text right there, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who hardened his heart? Pharaoh did. So then God tells Moses that he's about to unleash the power of God on Pharaoh through what will become known as the 10 plagues. Now, this part of the story is really, it's central to the Israelites and the audience that Paul's writing to. They know this story back and forth. They've been told it every year at the Passover. They just know this story. 10 plagues. And incidentally, these 10 plagues are so specific. They not only showed God's power, but these plagues were designed to show God's power over the gods of Egypt. In fact, all of the idols of Egypt were destroyed one by one by these plagues. And God is saying to Pharaoh, I'm God over your gods. I'm king over you, king, and nobody's going to share my throne with me. So all 10 plagues were also overshadowing all the gods of Egypt. Then the progression of the plagues. Remember, the stick turns to snake and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then plague number one, the Nile River turns to blood. Really awkward day of swimming. You know what I'm saying? Nile River turns to blood. And the Bible says after the first plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number two, they are overrun by frogs. Pharaoh started to repent. He's like, okay, this is crazy. What in the world? Turn my river to blood. Now frogs everywhere. He starts to repent, but then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's the language of my Bible. It's the language in your Bible. He did it to himself. He hardened his heart. Plague number three, gnats everywhere. Anybody been at a picnic with that little swarm around your face? And they won't go away. You can't swat them away and you can't scare them away. They just swarm right there in your face. Gnats everywhere. And the people, Pharaoh's people, were moved to repentance. And they're even saying to Pharaoh, they're like, this is terrible, man. What are you doing? Repent. We repent. Like, we hate this. And then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Three plagues in, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God showing his power over all the gods of Egypt. Plague number four, big gnats, flies everywhere. Pharaoh tells Moses at the flies, he's like, you know what? You and your people go. Go worship your God out in the desert. Go build an altar. Go make sacrifice. Get out of here. And then he even says to Moses on the way out, he's like, hey, and pray for me because this is terrible. And then it says after plague number four, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Exodus chapter 8. Plague number 5, all the livestock dead, but only the Egyptian livestock. All the Israelite livestock, which is in the lower part of the property there, all the Israelite livestock lives. People are seeing God's hand. The people that are around Pharaoh are seeing God's hand. They're like, dude, are you seeing this? All of our livestock's dead. All of the Israelites' livestock is still living. Their God is the God of forever. You need to listen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plague number 6, boils on everyone's skin. God allowed now Pharaoh's heart to harden. And it says that God noticed that. God took notice of that. God saw his heart hardening and allowed it. Plague number 7, here's a shift. God sends Moses to prophesy to Pharaoh with this quote. And he comes to Pharaoh not with a wagging his finger. You didn't get it, Pharaoh. Watch the heart of Pharaoh, of God towards Pharaoh here. God says to Moses, go tell this to Pharaoh. For this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show my power through you, to show my power and that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Now watch what he says. This is the rest of the quote. Paul didn't give the whole quote. God says, you are still exalting yourself against my people and you refuse to let them go. Now look, God is in this like willingness. At the beginning, he appeals to Pharaoh. Like, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then the plagues. He's watching the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. Now after plague 7, after plague 6, Pharaoh comes to Moses. Moses comes to Pharaoh, and he says, look, God's trying to tell you. He's raised you up to show his name, like to give him deference, to show his power, but you're still exalting yourself. You keep hardening your heart. So God sent hail, and all of the servants of Pharaoh were tired of this and believed and retreated. They retreated from Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh repented, asked for prayer, and then after he got his prayer answered, guess what he did? Hardened his heart again. Plague number 8, locusts destroy everything. Pharaoh stays hard-hearted, so now God's hardening Pharaoh. He's like, look, if you're not going to come along, if you're not for me, you're against me. I've tried. I've come many times to you. I've let Moses speak to you. We did the snake thing. We did 6 plagues things. Now Moses comes and you give your heart to me for a moment, but then you harden it up. Man, isn't that what we do sometimes? We go, God, please, please, please. Oh, Lord, please, please answer my prayer. And then God answers our prayers. And they're like, thanks. I'll catch you in a couple months. Plague number 8, the locusts destroy everything. God hardened Pharaoh so that he can show that his power, he doesn't need Pharaoh to come along. He's going to do what he wants anyway. Because he's God. He's God over all. And his heart is not to just beat Pharaoh at a game of chess. His heart is to deliver the Israelites from bondage. Plague number 9, pitch darkness, multiple days of pitch darkness. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, who was already hardened. But Pharaoh began to be broken. And he was getting ready to let him go. But then he'd harden his heart again. And then plague number 10 was the death of the firstborn. And the firstborn of every family in Egypt and the Israelites would die from the Passover spirit, for the death angel. And then Pharaoh broke. Pharaoh broke, he softened his heart, and he agreed to release Israel. By the way, this would be the type of God's activity to come. This story of the death of the firstborn to break the heart of Pharaoh to let the people go from bondage, this becomes the story of our salvation, that the firstborn of God would die for us. And it would break our hearts to find freedom in Christ. Come on, somebody. This Passover moment, this time of death of the firstborn, would become the story of Jesus. This is Paul's brilliance. He goes, I know the story that you've been listening to, and I'm telling you, it all points to Jesus. And here's the deal. Pharaoh broke. He softens his heart, and he says to Moses, let the people go. Take them. Get out of here. Go now. He's grieving the death of his son, and he lets him go. What happens? A day out of them leaving, what happens to Pharaoh? He hardens his heart again. And that's the battle that all of us fight when it comes to the will of God and God wanting to see people saved and set free from their sin. And here's the deal. God wasn't using Pharaoh as a pawn in some cosmic chess game. If you read the text as a standalone, we have a tendency to go, look at that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then he must harden the hearts of people that aren't saved. You're totally misunderstanding the bigger context of this story. God wasn't using Pharaoh. He tried to appeal to Pharaoh. He tried to have him come along with the will of God. He wasn't hardening Pharaoh's heart because he hated him or didn't select him for salvation. God gave Pharaoh many times to repent, to hear the word through Moses, and to be a part of God's plan to save and deliver Israel. And Pharaoh rejected God. Pharaoh rathered his own story over the story of God, and he hardened his own heart so much that even after all this back and forth with God, God says, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to reach people. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to save them with or without you, and you won't stand in my way of saving these people. I've given you every chance I can. You've stayed hardened towards me, so I'll take that hard heart, and I'm going to do what I want anyway. Now, here's the reason Paul uses that story, and this is going to change your life. Listen to this. The reason Paul used that story is because of his audience. His audience of Jewish converts and pagan converts from Rome who think they now have this exclusive grip on the story of the gospel. Their heart of some of these followers has been so closed off to Gentiles coming in and being saved and coming to Christ. And Paul's reminding them, just like God saved them from physical bondage, God wants to save others from the spiritual bondage. And listen, he's warning them, if they refuse to make room for God's plan, make room for the missing, and make room for the lost, the Gentile, they are just as hard-hearted as the Pharaoh who kept them in bondage. If they refuse, now what a punch in the face. Could you imagine the Israelites being told, now you're Pharaoh, now you're the slave owner, now you're the one keeping them in slavery and in bondage. That is a gut check at the deepest level. And let me tell you something, Life Point Church. Let me tell you something if you're watching online. Listen, if we refuse to share the heart of God for the missing, we become Pharaoh. It's not just about our comfort levels. It's not just about preserving the history of our story. It's not just about being who we've always been and I don't know anybody here anymore. This is just the way we've always done it. You know what? The way we've always done it has become our bondage. We are either lost by sin or lost by religion. And if we won't make room for the heart of God, we are becoming Pharaoh. But not on my watch as pastor of this church, and it shouldn't be on yours as a member of this church. If we won't make room for those far from God, we run the risk of becoming Pharaoh. And listen, God's going to save people whether you get on board or not. God wants to reach Clarksville, Montgomery County, Middle Tennessee, America. God wants to reach this world whether you believe in them or not. Some of us have hard rejection issues towards certain groups, certain religious groups. Like how would you feel if a Muslim family were to walk into our church today? And I get it. Through our military experience, we have a very different view of Islam and the Muslim religion. But Jesus died for them too. Like, what would we do if a Jewish family or a Sikh family walked in? What would we do if someone in an alternate lifestyle that we're not comfortable with as a church and we've not spoken about well? What if somebody, a couple or a family that is a same-sex married couple walks into our church? What do we do with that? And if we reject people at the door, we become Pharaoh. Amen. Now listen, nobody gets to come here and stay how they were. I don't care if you were born and raised as a deacon's kid. I don't care. Every one of us can come here and get wrecked by Jesus. But if we close the doors to certain doctrinal groups or religious groups or lifestyle groups or people groups or racial groups, the warning in the text is actually nothing to do with individual salvation of people. It's a call to the church to remember God's plan for all people, and don't we dare stand in God's way. Because God's will is going to prevail. I'd rather be on the winning soul side of God's will than the closing this church side of God's will. Because let me tell you something. I think if we lose sight of the missing, I think it'll kill our church. Why would God bless a church that doesn't care for the lost? Chew on that. I'm way over time. Y'all doing okay? Let's close it up. Here's God's heart for all people. If you haven't heard this yet, like, God wants to see all people come to Christ. Verse 19 says, you will say to me then, I love how Paul's like, I know what you're thinking. And then he puts words in their mouth. He said, you'll say to me then, why does God find fault? For who can resist God's will? And Paul says, but who do you think you are, oh man, to answer back to God? Who do you think you are to say what God should desire and who God should go after? Who are you? What is molded say to its molder? You've made me like this. He goes on to say, has the potter no right over the clay? Like, who's in charge here? Hey guys, who's in charge here? Is it God or is it us, right? Do we get to exclude? Do we get to set the tone of who's welcome at our church or in our lives or that we're willing to share the gospel with? Does the potter get to tell the clay, or does the clay get to tell the potter? Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable and one for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Like he's basically saying, what if God allowed Israel to be the family to bring this about so that now everybody can have a faith expression with Jesus? What if God, desiring to show his wrath, make his power known, has endured with much patience, you vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory? Listen, what if God's enduring us with patience? What if he's waiting on you and me to grow from a dishonorable lump to an honorable one? And what if God's ready for us to become the vessels of his mercy that he desires us to be? That we would commit to no longer being vessels of wrath or destruction or judgment or separatism. What if we'd become his mouthpiece to this world who's broken, hurting, stuck in the same bondage as Egypt? What if God's heart for all people became our heart for all people? Man, that fires me up. And I read the word of God and it just reminds me there's a bigger story that God is writing than my little piece of this story. And who am I to stand in the way of what God's trying to do? Who am I to let my comfort or my ignorance or my lack of understanding or awareness or exposure, who am I to stand in the way of God's heart for this city and for this people? Listen, he says in the last verse, 25 and 26, those who were not my people, listen, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, was it? Oh man, they will be called sons of the living God. Can you just imagine our whole city known as sons of the living God? Our whole community, our neighbors, our coworkers, everyone that we know that's far from God. Great. You know who they are. You know what's happening. You know your discomfort. But what if the mission of God rose up in us and overcame our discomfort? And we say, God, please let them become your people, your beloved, your sons. Oh, man, I don't know about you, but I'm fired up. Y'all got anything out of the word today? Come on, let's stand together and pray. I'll get you out of here. Thank you for going along with me. I'm sorry, but man, do y'all see this from the word of God? I mean, it's so just rich and full of just the heart of God for people. Hey, look at me, LifePoint. God does not need you to be perfect. God's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He put all of that shame and scorn on Jesus so you don't have to carry any shame anymore. God's a forgiver. He's an empowerer. He's an equipper. I want us to lean into the goodness of our God. The book of Hebrews says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to receive his grace and to find his mercy in our times of need. Receive the grace of God today. That's his empowerment to live for him. That's his, and find his mercy. That's the forgiveness of God. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And listen, church, God is desperately wanting to activate you into this plan. We are not a church for us. We're a church for them. And we'll fight hard and serve hard and give up our seats and give more money and pray longer prayers to make room for the people to become sons of God. His beloved. God, we love you. We just need more of you. We are devoted to Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, for your mission. I thank you, Lord God, for your heart. Thank you, Lord God, for your desire to see this city and our county and our state come to Jesus. I pray that everybody watching this message would be moved by compassion and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to reach people far from God. Our prayer team's coming. I just want to ask everybody in the room to pray with me right now. If you need longer prayer, stick around. We'll be glad to pray with you. Can we just open our hands to the Lord this morning? God, we just go all in. We surrender to you. This is a posture of surrender. It's a posture of worship. It's a posture of surrender. And today, Lord God, we go all in with you. We thank you, Lord God, that you would hear our hearts. God, we've not gotten this right. We've not been perfect about it before. But Lord, may we never become Pharaoh in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we'd always keep a heart for the missing, always keep an open door for those who need Jesus. Lord, may we be willing to invite people to come and have their lives transformed, like the Apostle Paul, who was a murderous religious zealot, like he got converted. Like Matthew, the lying tax collecting thief, God, I pray as he got converted, as Peter, the workaholic, wealthy man who gave his life to Jesus, got converted. God, I pray that we would always make room for the people that you're calling home to become sons and daughters of God, to become your beloved. And Lord, we pray over our city, that our city would become the beloved city of sons and daughters of Jesus. We pray for revival to hit this town, that every church would be filled to capacity, that the gospel would be proclaimed through your church. Your word says in Colossians, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. I pray for every church on this side of town, Grace Community, Faith Outreach, Life Point, God, for the Baptist Church on the other side of the interstate here, Lord God. We pray for the little Lutheran chapel right down the street. We pray that every church on this side of town would be full to capacity and overflowing because the gospel is being promoted. God, we pray for Awaken Church and First Baptist and Hilldale, Lord God. We thank you for what you're doing in the churches around this city, for One Church, Lord God, and for Crossroads Church. We thank you for our North Clarksville campus and Smyrna and Victory, God. We thank you that every church in this town would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and that our city would be known as the beloved sons of God. Reach this town, Lord God. With or without us, God, may your gospel go forth. Don't let us stand in your way. We repent of our Pharaoh heart in Jesus' name. Hey, as we leave today, I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, our prayer team's here ready to meet with you. But I want to ask you, if you've struggled with exclusivism in your life towards God, and this is the attitude, it's like, hey, I'm glad I'm saved. Hope you catch a ride. Hope you get all that figured out. When you get all that right, come on, hang out with us. If you struggled with that at all, or immediately assuming that people are far from God and will never have a way forward, I want to ask you to just pray a prayer of recommitment to Jesus. Because honestly, the gospel will change that in you. And second, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't follow Christ, I want to invite you to do that today. Come on, last thing we're going to do, and then our team's going to lead us in a final chorus. Come down for prayer, and then we'll get out of here. Everybody say this to me. Say, God, I'm all in. I repent of my sin. I ask for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your grace. Say, I receive your salvation, and I will live for Jesus for the rest of my life. Now pray this to me, and say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Say it again, fill me, Holy Spirit, to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen.